We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin by reading together Psalm 107, and we begin at verse 32. Let's read together. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards, and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. This is the word of our Father. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, our Father in heaven, as your people, we come before you once again this evening with our hearts humbled and our minds open to receive your holy word. And Lord, as we gather in your presence, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon your grace and our need of your Spirit's illumination. You've promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we see your faithfulness in this promise. We pray that you sanctify our thoughts and purify our motives, prepare our hearts to receive the truth of your word and to sing your praises, and make our time of worship to be pleasing in your sight and profitable to our souls. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just to say once again, we have no formal missions focus this evening, but please do take the prayer diaries for the missionaries. Pray faithfully for them in your quiet times, and have quiet times. Go into a quiet place, pray together with the Lord, your families, and pray for the missionaries, pray for the congregation, pray for the lost, pray for the government. We need to pray for them. Our land needs that. Our people need that. And be faithful in that. So we come to pray together. Remember the Hershensons family for this coming week. Remember them all in prayer. Also those who are sick on our sick list. I can't mention all of them right now, but this morning we had the Johnson family with us in full force. So David and the boys were here, together with Tanya and with Mike and Des, and it was so wonderful to see them. And their son, Stephen, suffers from a really, really bad cancer. Continue to pray for him. The family appreciates your prayers. Also, we had quite a scare with our sister Gladys. She landed in hospital with heart failure and a whole lot of other things. But she's better now. I spoke to her yesterday, and she seems on the mend. Volna, we praise the Lord for that. You'll see her name there, Leslie Momberg. Now, Leslie's not a member of our congregation. He's the son-in-law of Joey, who used to work in our bookroom. He has a terrible cancer. He's in the Steve Biko Hospital. Pray for Joey and the family, and pray for Leslie as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this evening we lift up our hearts of gratitude to you. You are good and your mercy endures forever, Father. We thank you for the precious gift of your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for this congregation, for the fellowship we share, and for the privilege of worshiping together. We acknowledge that every good gift comes from you, the Father of lights, the Father with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow of turning. But Lord, we confess that we are a people prone to spiritual slumber and to lukewarmness. We've often failed to consider the poor as we ought, and our hearts have grown cold toward the needy among us and around about us. And it seems to be on the increase by the day. Father, we pray that you would visit us with a spirit of revival, that you would awaken your church everywhere from a slumber, that you'll free us from that false notion that we are the ones who need to fix every sin. We are the ones who have to build the church, forgetting that we are just living bricks and you lay us where you lay us. We pray that you revive your church, Father. Father, we also pray that you give us compassion that moves beyond mere sentiment to practical action. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within us as we ask you every Lord's Day. Father, we pray for the unity of this congregation. The enemy of our soul seeks to divide us, but you have called us to be one in Christ. Heal the breaches among us and also among denominations. And bind us together in love. Father, give us humility to prefer one another, patience to bear with one another's weaknesses, and wisdom to build one another up in the faith. And make our unity a testimony to the world of the beauty of your love and the transforming power of the gospel. Father, you are the God of all comfort, and we lift up to you those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and we think this evening especially of the Hershenson family and the memorial service of this coming week. We pray for your presence among us. Lord, you've promised to be near to the brokenhearted and to save the crushed in spirit. We pray that you draw near to them. And pray, Father, for strength, and that you fill them with the hope of the resurrection. Help them to find solace in the truth that those who die in the Lord are blessed, and that you will wipe away every tear from their eyes in the world to come. We bring before you those who are sick and suffering, and we pray, we have especially on our hearts this evening, Leslie Momberg, and his family, and Joey, and all those around him. And also our brother Stephen Johnson, fighting that dreadful cancer. Lord, we pray that you have mercy. Thank you for preserving our sister Gladys. Lord, we pray also for Jimmy Watts as he's weak in his old age. And Father, we pray that you heal your people, and that you comfort them also through the ministry of your church. Lord, we also pray this evening for the needy and for the cares of the poor. We intercede for those among us and throughout our communities who lack basic necessities. Lord, open our eyes to see their needs, and open our hands to relieve their distress. And open our hearts to love them as you love them. We pray that you raise up among us those who will consider the poor, not merely with words, but with deeds, and that you will provide for their needs according to your riches in glory. And Father, use us as instruments of your provision. Help us to never turn away from those in need, but always to be ready to share what we have received freely from you. And as we turn to your word, Father, we pray that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. The title of our message this evening is appearing behind me on the board, I think. The blessing of the blessed. What is the blessing of the blessed? Let's read Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. As we look at this text this evening, we remember that it follows our morning exposition of 1 John chapter 3 from verse 10 to verse 18. We now look at the psalm and the inspired words of David, who is the author of this psalm. The morning sermon reminded us that the distinguishing mark of God's children is not their knowledge of theology. It's not their unction in preaching. It's not how well they are able to minister, how they are able to expound the word. All of those things are important. I'm not criticizing them. But what I'm saying is, those things are not the distinguishing mark of the people of God. The distinguishing mark of God's children is their love for one another. And that love is a love that manifests in practical care for those who are in need and mercy towards those who stumble. That's also a form of giving, isn't it? We're a family. What do you do when your child comes home from school and he says, Mom, they want to expel me from school because I did something really torrid? What do you do? It's your family. It's your blood. Well, sure, possibly get a hiding. But are you going to disown him? Or are you going to walk with him? Are you going to pick him up? How about your brother? How about your sister? How about your mom? How about your dad? You stick together, don't you? I said to the people at the prayer meeting yesterday, my brother Kuis, who's an artist, I love my brother with all my heart. All my other brothers too. I have six of them and two sisters. And I put it graphically. I said, my brothers and I, we used to beat the living daylights out of one another when we were kids. But we love one another. We still love one another. Isn't that what a family does? And that's a distinguishing mark of God's children, is their love for one another. This evening we'll look at how this theme finds its rich expression in the psalmist's meditation on God's blessing upon those who consider the poor. And it stands as a beautiful compliment to our morning message, where John speaks of loving in deed and truth. David shows us what such love looks like in the life of one who trusts in the Lord. John warns us against closing our hearts against our brothers. David shows the blessedness of opening our hands to the needy. And where John presents love as evidence of new life, David presents compassion as a pathway to divine blessing and to divine preservation. It's classified as one of the wisdom psalms, Psalm 41. It contains elements of thanksgiving, the elements of lament in there, and elements of confidence, encompassing all of the realities of life. It presents us with a profound truth, and it is this: God's covenant faithfulness toward his people is reflected in their faithfulness to one another, particularly to the vulnerable among them. And the psalm moves from blessedness to betrayal, from confidence to crisis, and ultimately it moves from distress to deliverance. And in doing so, it reminds us that the path of righteousness is not always smooth, but it's always under God's sovereign care. Notice firstly in the first three verses, the blessed man. What is the blessed man like? Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him, keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. You see, David begins here with a language that reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with a beatitude that echoes all of the wisdom literature of Scripture. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. And that word, blessed, speaks of a state of happiness, a state of contentment, and of divine favor. That's what it speaks of. It's not just a subjective feeling, the fuzzies. It's an objective reality grounded in God's own covenant promises. That's what blessed is. And the one who considers the poor is one who looks upon them with understanding, compassion, and active concern. That Hebrew verb carries the idea of acting wisely and prudently toward the poor, suggesting that caring for the needy is not just emotional sentiment, it's wise action flowing from true wisdom. And the psalmist immediately connects that blessedness with divine deliverance. You see, we cannot expect from God to be compassionate toward us, but we cannot be compassionate to those around about us. Does that make sense? We just cannot be. We need to be compassionate if we want God's compassion. That doesn't mean that we earn God's compassion. It just means that the Lord knows us because we reflect the very character of his Son. He recognizes us. Those are my people. They're compassionate people. They're soft-hearted. How many of you have seen some of these people? These days you can hardly stop at a petrol station to fill your car with some fuel without somebody walking up to you and saying, can you help me with some money? And these days it doesn't even work to say, I don't have any cash on me. I don't carry cash. I only have a card. I'm not saying they pull out a card machine and say, well, just... But they say to you, can you buy me some milk and bread in there? That's a hard one. Now the chocolate you wanted to buy to eat while you watch some videos tonight costs you 2 liters of milk and a bread as well. A chocolate becomes very expensive. So does the fuel. What do? Send him away empty-handed? I'm not saying we must just dish out money to people all around us, but use your discernment. There are real people out there who are suffering. And the Lord has taught us to reach out even to those who are the architects of their own destruction. Amen. And David says that when we consider the poor, we are blessed. That's the blessed man. And he connects that blessedness with divine deliverance. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord shows compassion because he knows we are people of compassion. We are his people. It's not a transactional formula, as I said. God does not automatically deliver us because we have helped others. I know many people, and you know many people, who've been very, very kind-hearted people all their lives, and they lie on terrible sick beds. That's not what the psalm is saying. David is expressing a covenant principle here. Those who demonstrate God's character by caring for the vulnerable find themselves experiencing God's character in their own times of vulnerability. The merciful receive mercy, and the compassionate find compassion. Now notice also the comprehensive nature of God's deliverance described by David in these verses. He protects. He keeps alive. He makes the blessed one called blessed in the land. He doesn't give him up to the will of his enemies. He sustains him on his sick bed. And who restores him to full health. Now, what does that language remind us of? It reminds us of the covenant promises found throughout Scripture, particularly in Deuteronomy 28 and in Psalm 103. Go and read it. You'll see it's that kind of language. It's the covenant promises that God made to his people. Where God's blessings include preservation, prosperity, protection, and health. It's what Watson wrote about. The merciful man is like a fruitful tree, which is not only covered with leaves, but also laden with fruit. He has a sympathetic heart and a charitable hand. He does not only pity the poor in his judgment, but he relieves them in his substance. And that's precisely what David celebrates here. The blessedness of those whose compassion moves beyond sentiment to action. Notice next the psalmist's personal testimony in verses 4 to 9. He now gives us his personal testimony. He says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Now that's David. The Lord Jesus is called sometimes Great David's greater son. Great David, King David, who led God's covenant people. I'm not saying we must go around sinning, but everybody messes up, don't we? Anybody excluded here? Sometimes we are telling one another that certain people need to be above reproach. Was David above reproach? What does it mean? What does it mean that you suddenly turn into the angel Gabriel? That you suddenly turn perfect? That you suddenly don't need to be saved anymore? Your sanctification is complete. It didn't even mean that for David. He begins his personal testimony, not, look how compassionate I've been. Look how perfect I've been. He begins with, heal me, for I have sinned against you. That's King David. And what did his enemies do with that? He says later on, he says, even my close friend has turned against me. That's not enemies from outside, that's enemies from inside his own court. His close friend. What do? They say things in malice. When will he die? When will his name perish? And David says, when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. While his heart gathers iniquity. And we know the history behind this. Things that David did, people found evidence of that, and they put the worst possible construction upon it without even hearing his side. And then what they do with it? They go out and they tell it abroad. Is that right? That is wrong. To do that is worse than the things you criticize in others. And David says, all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. How many people in this place tonight have people that you've met in your lives? You've only shown them kindness. You've only shown them cordiality. You've only been gentle towards them. By their own testimony, you've never done anything to harm them personally. But they turn on you. Anyone else have a testimony like that here? I know people who have come to me at times and said to me, I never want to set foot in a church again. I've had people look me in the eye and tell me that they love me, and then they turn around and they let everyone else know how much they hate you. That's the testimony of David. This is a man who's just called us to have compassion towards the poor. We're not only materially poor, we're poor in other ways as well. And let me tell you, none of us are exempt from this. It's what I spoke about this morning. It's what we are saved from. David established the principle of blessedness for those who care for the poor, but now he turns to his personal experience. And he provides a very vivid illustration of the very troubles from which God delivers the blessed. God delivers his people, the blessed, from things like that. And David moves from the general to the particular, from principle to personal testimony. And he says, be gracious to me, heal me, I have sinned. And then he describes the malice of his enemies. And as I said, most painfully, he experienced betrayal from within. Even his close friend has lifted his heel. And what that is, that's a powerful idiom of treachery. It suggests a deliberate, contemptuous act of betrayal. It evokes the image of a horse kicking against its master or a servant turning against his benefactor. That betrayal by a trusted companion cuts deepest because it violates the sacred bond of fellowship and hospitality. There were times in my own life, and I'm sure some of you, when some people look you in the eye and they tell you, I love you, you start flinching. You actually flinch. Because you felt what that love is. It doesn't feel like love. You You see, the Lord delivers you from that if you have a compassionate heart. Richard Sipp said, there's no wound like a wound received from a friend. The arrows of enemies are sharp, but the arrows of friends are poisoned. The blows of strangers are grievous, but the blows of familiar friends are killing. And David's experience reminds us that the path of blessedness often passes through the valley of betrayal, even by those closest to us. But David moves from that to the petition for vindication in verses 10 to 12. And the lesson we need to learn here, we don't need to vindicate ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves. The Lord is our defender. He's the one who vindicates us. He says, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. That's Old Testament language. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. You see, despite his suffering and his betrayal, David turns again to the Lord and is confident in God's ultimate deliverance. And he makes that petition for vindication that I may repay them. And that strikes us initially when you read it. I remember this week when I read it again, it struck me as vengeful. It immediately hits you in the face. Because as the Lord's people, when people attack us, we tend to want to just get away or make peace. We don't want to be vengeful. But we must understand it within the covenant context. David is not seeking personal revenge. He's seeking divine justice. And he desires to see God's righteousness vindicated and his own integrity confirmed. David's confidence rests on God's covenant faithfulness. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. David finds assurance not in his own righteousness, but in God's delight in him as his covenant servant. It's not based on David's merit. It's based on God's gracious choice of David's sincere, though imperfect, devotion. When David says it's because of his integrity, it does not mean that he's the angel Gabriel. All of David's history contradicts that. He had Uriah killed so that he could sleep with his wife. That was David. I don't think we'll make him the pastor of any evangelical church today, will we? Not King David. He just doesn't make the grade, does he? He's not above reproach. Amen. We are people of mercy. We are people of grace. When we sin against each other, don't be surprised. We're wired that way. It's what Christ saves us from by his blood alone. And it's what he sanctifies us from. And sometimes you're going to make progress, but at other times you're going to backslide. Who doesn't backslide? Is anybody here not backslide? If you say yes, you don't know what backslide means. I have no idea what it means. And if you don't know what backsliding means, you don't know what sanctification means. And you don't know what grace means, and you don't know what mercy means, and we don't know what love means. David stands in the covenant faithfulness of God, and his confidence is further clarified, but you've upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. And that Hebrew word for integrity means wholeness, completeness, or sincerity. It does not mean flawlessness. He's not claiming moral perfection. He's claiming wholehearted devotion to God. And it's not his integrity that is the cause of God's favor, but the evidence of the fruit of a life lived in covenant relationship with Yahweh. I have many pastor friends. We talk regularly all over the world. And the things we say to one another, sometimes we have to scrape each other off the floor and say, is perfection required of us? It's not required of us. Christ is our Savior. Even Calvin said, the integrity of David is not perfect righteousness. Now there we are, Calvinists. That's our brother John speaking. Our favorite brother, John Calvin. The integrity of David is not a perfect righteousness which could stand before God's judgment, but that uprightness of heart which the children of God possess, who though they are conscious of many sins, still sincerely aim at what is right and do not obstinately turn aside from the law of God. You know what one of the sweetest things is? When somebody comes to you in terms of Matthew 18 and they tell you, you hurt me in that way, and you say to them, I'm sorry, I did. That's one of the sweetest things you can do. It's a sweet thing. And when your brother says to you, I forgive you, all is forgiven. I hurt a brother a while back. When I went to him the second time, I said to him, I'm sorry again. You know what he said to me? Willem, stop it. I don't want you to bring it up again. I told you, it's forgiven. I told you, it's over. Brother, I do not want you to bring it up again. It's done. That's the Christian, isn't it? That's the Christian. You don't stack another man's sins upon him that wears him down. When your brother falls, you pick him up. Calvin says, though they are conscious of many sins, they still sincerely aim at what is right and do not obstinately turn aside from the law of God. And that brings us to the doxology in verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And notice the last three words. Amen and amen. The two of them. And I'll get to that. Because David here concludes with a doxology that transcends his personal experience and points to the eternal character of God. You see, this blessing of the Lord is not based on circumstances. It's based on God's unchanging nature. That title, the God of Israel, reminds us again of God's covenant faithfulness to his people throughout their history. And that phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, highlights God's eternal nature and his unchanging purposes. And I mentioned the double amen. That expresses wholehearted agreement and confidence in this truth. And it's the appropriate response to all that David has experienced and all that God has promised. Amen and amen. Even in the midst of betrayal, even in the midst of suffering, the psalmist can bless the Lord because he knows that God's purposes stand firm forever. Now let's connect it a little bit to 1 John 3 that we looked at this morning. Firstly, we see love in action. Both passages emphasize that authentic love manifests in concrete action. John writes, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18, David begins his psalm by declaring, "Blessed the one who considers the poor," not merely feeling sorry for them, but actively caring for them. We also see the cost of love. Both of these passages, this psalm and 1 John 3, verse 10 to 18, connect obedience with assurance. Assurance in obedience. John says, "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." David finds assurance in God's delight in him as one who was sought to live with integrity and with compassion. And then fourthly, Christ is the ultimate example. Both passages point toward Christ, who perfectly embodies the principles that they teach. Christ is the ultimate blessed one who considered the poor. He was the ultimate righteous sufferer betrayed by his friends. And he's the ultimate deliverer who sets us in God's presence forever. You see how this morning's message and Psalm 31 fit together? Now, what are the practical applications? Let me give you a few. Firstly, consider the poor. Brothers and sisters, consider the poor. The psalm begins with a beatitude that should shape all our priorities. Do you and I genuinely consider the poor in our decisions, in our budget, in our prayers, in our actions? The other day, I bumped into a man and he looked down. We were going to sit down and eat something together. And I saw that something was wrong. I said, "What's up?" He said, "I have a brother. He messed up his own life, a natural brother, with alcohol and all kinds of things. Everything that's wrong in his life is his own fault. He texted me earlier today and he asked me if I can help him with some money because he has no food. And I was so angry about what he'd done that I didn't want to give him money. And now I'm sitting with this in front of me and I can't eat it. Before I know, what is he going to eat?" Have you felt like that? You look at your food that God has blessed you. You think of your brother. And a friend of his told you, some days he eats only bread with sugar on top of it. How do you eat that food? I said to him, "Let's send him some money. Has he got a cell phone? Let's do some e-wallet here." Consider the poor. Secondly, prepare for betrayal in this world. If you haven't experienced it, it will still come. It's the way we wire. Even the most faithful may experience betrayal, even from those closest to us. And when that comes, we must follow David's example in turning to the Lord rather than nursing bitterness or seeking personal revenge. I know we feel that way, but you don't act on everything you feel, I hope. Thirdly, maintain integrity. Because David's confidence doesn't rest on perfection. It rests on integrity, wholehearted devotion to God. As I said earlier on, that's not perfection. Are we maintaining our integrity even when misunderstood, when misrepresented, or when mistreated? Fourthly, trust in God's ultimate deliverance, whatever you may be experiencing. Like David, you and I can have confidence that God will ultimately deliver us and vindicate His righteousness in us. And that confidence is not based on our circumstances. It's based on God's character. And then the fifth application. Bless the Lord always. Especially when you don't feel like it. Oh, wait a minute. Christians never feel like that. Really? Are we honest when we say that? Bless the Lord always. That psalm concludes with a doxology that transcends all human circumstances. Whatever you face, you can join David in blessing the Lord, blessing the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And so we see Psalm 41 gives us a profound portrait of the blessed life. It's a life marked by compassion for the poor, confidence in God's deliverance, and commitment to integrity even in the face of betrayal. And it reminds us that the path of blessedness is not always easy, but it's always under God's sovereign care. And as we reflect on this psalm alongside our morning text, we see a consistent biblical vision. True Christian faith expresses itself in practical love. The other things are important. Getting people's twisted doctrine right is important. Teaching them that worship is not just the slow songs and praise the fast songs. Worship is more than that, is important. But the most important thing is true faith expresses itself in practical love. And particularly for the vulnerable among us. And that love is not the cause of our salvation. It's the evidence of it. It's not the ground of our acceptance with God. It's the fruit of our acceptance with God. And you see that blessedness described ultimately finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ. The one who perfectly considered the poor. The one who was betrayed by his friends. The one who maintained perfect integrity. And the one who now reigns forever in God's presence. As you and I unite with him by faith, we too experience the blessedness of those who consider the poor. And we look forward to the day when we will bless the Lord in his presence forever, don't we? May the Lord grant us the grace to consider the poor in our day, to maintain integrity in the face of betrayal and to trust in his ultimate deliverance and to bless his name from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. We pray that the truths we've received from this psalm would take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Help us to be those who consider the poor not for reward, but out of love for you and for our neighbor, including our enemies. Father, help us to maintain integrity even in the face of betrayal and trust in your ultimate deliverance alone. Help us to, like David, bless your name from everlasting to everlasting, whatever our circumstances. And Father, strengthen us for the days ahead. Equip us for service. Keep us faithful unto death. As we close our service, we pray for our beloved Elder Patrick and his wife as they travel abroad. We pray for a blessed time for them with their children. We praise you for him. We thank you for him, for his love for his Lord and for your people. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Lord, may our hearts within us burn. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.